Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Psalm 33 in the Pew Bibles. It's page 463, page 463, Psalm 33. This morning we're considering verses 6 to 12. I began preaching this psalm the last time I was in this pulpit, and we looked in that occasion at the first five verses. So we're looking this morning at verses 6 to 12. The theme of this psalm is found in the opening verse, where the psalmist says to God's people, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." He is saying to God's people, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord exuberantly." Not in a small kind of way. Not in a quiet way. Do you know, it's very interesting. The Bible doesn't know joy except joy that is overflowing. Joy that is expressed in people's faces and in people's body language and people's words. Whenever the Bible speaks about joy, it speaks about this overflowing joy. Well, that's right, isn't it? Because how can you have joy and not show it? You know, a young man meets a young woman, they fall in love, and he says to you, "I'm so filled with joy because I've met a lovely girl and I've fallen in love and it's all wonderful." Well, you wouldn't expect him to say, "You know, life is so wonderful, I've met this very lovely girl and oh, life is wonderful." You wouldn't expect him to speak like that. You would expect him to show by his language, by his body language, how joyful he is. Well, here the psalmist says to God's people, don't just be joyful, but shout for joy. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. And he says, praise befits the upright. Now that is all of God's people. This isn't some special group who are the upright. This is all of God's people. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, and you're saved through faith in the Lord Jesus, then you are righteous. You've been pronounced legally righteous. You are right in the sight of God. You're a child of God. You've been brought into the kingdom of God. And here is God's command, shout for joy in the Lord. And then what the psalmist does, particularly from verse 4, he gives you the reasons. This is something that the Bible does. The Bible doesn't just give us a command, but the Bible then explains why we are to do this. This is the grace of God. God never just says, "I want you to shout for joy." God then gives us the reasons. And last time we looked at verses 4 to 7, and we saw the reasons why, verses 4 to 6, and we saw why we are to give praise to God, why to shout for joy in the Lord. You notice verse 4 begins with the word "for," because. So he begins to give his reasons. Shout for joy in the Lord, he says, because. And in verses 4 to 6, we saw some reasons there. Well, this morning we're looking at verses 6 to 12, and there are some more reasons here. Why we are to be a joyful people. Why we aren't to be always anxious and worried and depressed and discouraged, but why we're to have joy in our hearts overflowing in our body language. Well, there are three reasons in verses 6 to 12 why we are to be joyful in the Lord. The theme of these verses is our God is in control of all things. Three reasons then. And the first is this: God is in control of the whole universe. God is in control of the whole universe. Look at it from verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. This is talking, of course, about creation, Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Though by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And then he says in verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Now this is poetic language to show the control of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God over creation. He says he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. Now you look at the atlas of the world, or you look at a globe, and you know that the vast majority of the globe is water. Landmass is in the minority. There's more water, there is more sea than there is land. You look at the Pacific Ocean, look at the Indian Ocean. Huge amounts of water. I don't know how many billions and billions and billions of liters of water there are on earth. And the psalmist says, as God sits above the earth, as he sits above the universe, as he looks at the whole of the universe, and it's all there in front of him, and the earth is there as this tiny globe, and well, he just is so in control of everything, he's able to gather the waters as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. This is what he can do. He can take the deeps, the depths of the oceans, and he can gather them all together in storehouses. Poetic language to show the sovereignty of God, the power of God over all of creation. I think the book in the Bible that illustrates best the power of God in creation is the book of Jonah. I wonder if you've ever thought of the book of Jonah as a book that illustrates this truth, that God controls everything. You know the story of Jonah. God says to him, go to Nineveh and preach to them. But Jonah decides to run in the opposite direction. He gets on a boat, and the boat begins to sail. And the Bible says, God hurled a great wind. The wind didn't just happen. This wasn't just some weather freak that there was a mighty wind that just happened to hit the boat on that particular day. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Jonah, God hurled a great wind. And so the ship on which Jonah was traveling is now in trouble. And he persuades his fellow sailors to throw him overboard. And they throw him overboard. And the Bible then says, God appointed a great fish. So that fish, it didn't just happen to be there. This is not random. Nothing happens by random. Never think to yourself that events happen in the meteorological sphere, you know, weather things and in the sea and all these sort of things. They're all happening by random. There are some things that happen by chance. Nothing ever happens by chance. And Jonah, it says, God appointed a fish. And the fish was there, just as they hurled him out of the boat, the fish was there, and the fish swallowed him, because God appointed that fish to do this. 3 days and three nights later, it says, God spoke to the fish. Very interesting. Read the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters. When you get home this afternoon, read the book of Jonah and look for these verbs that are there. God hurled a wind, and God appointed a fish, and God spoke to the fish. And when God spoke to the fish spewed him out. Well, he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And then when he's finished preaching, he goes to the east of the city and he sits there in the desert. It's in the wilderness, in the desert. He's sitting there. And it says, God appointed a plant to grow and give him shade. Isn't that wonderful? God appointed a plant. This wasn't some horticultural freak that this plant just happened to come up. This is the desert. But this plant came up and it grew and it gave him shade. And then it says, God appointed a worm to eat that plant. And then it says, God appointed a scorching east wind to strike him. All this because God wanted to teach Jonah certain lessons. But you see how you look at all those words. He hurls a wind, and he appoints a fish, and he speaks to a fish, and he appoints a plant, and he appoints a worm, and he appoints a great east wind. All of this shows God's control over nature. Now, the psalmist says, this is a reason for rejoicing. You can see why the psalmist says this is a reason for rejoicing. Can you imagine living in a world where things happen at random? Can you imagine living in a world where nobody is in control? It's rather like you're in a bus, and the bus is hurtling along at some speed, going downhill. The driver has a heart attack and dies at the wheel. That's a terrifying picture, isn't it? You're on the motorway, he's going at 70, it's a busy bank holiday weekend, there are cars everywhere, and the poor guy has died. There is nobody in control. Well, what's going to happen? There's nobody in control. You're traveling at speed, and there's nobody in control. Well, can you imagine the universe being like that? And so the psalmist says to God's people, it isn't by random. It isn't the case that nobody is in control. It isn't the case that Satan is in control. God controls the universe, and God is good. God is kind. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is compassionate. The one great being whose heart is filled with love and mercy and grace and compassion rules this universe. He isn't some cruel, corrupt dictator. There are some nations which have terrible dictators. We know about them. And they have total control. They can do anything they like with people's lives. And people are terrified because this person who is in charge of their country is cruel. He's capricious. There's no order to his behavior. He wakes up one morning, he's in a bad mood, and he gives an order because he's in a bad mood, and people's lives are destroyed. Can you imagine that? But not our God. Our God is kind and gracious and compassionate, and he rules the universe. And so, yes, we may not always understand we may not understand why earthquakes happen. We may not understand why a tsunami happens. But we do know this. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing catches God by surprise. God is in control of the universe. The second reason why he says we are to rejoice in our God is this, that God is in control of the nations. From verse 8, he begins to speak about the nations. From verse 10, he begins to speak about the nations of the world. From verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. You see, he's speaking about the nations of the world and the affairs of the nations of the world, the political affairs of the nations of the world. And again, we're confronted with a truth that sometimes bewilders us. I do understand this. Believe me, I struggle with this as we all do. How come Vladimir Putin became the ruler of Russia? You know, you look at him, you look at what he's doing in the Ukraine, you look at what he's doing to his own people. And you think, how come this man became the ruler of Russia? Well, it wasn't because of the votes of the people. The Bible tells us, you read the book of Romans, and the Bible says, God appoints the rulers of all nations. We may not understand it, but we can't deny its truth. We may not be able to make sense of it. But we can't say, well, God isn't in control and it is all in the hands of men. Praise God, it isn't in the hands of men. Regardless of how corrupt people may be, and regardless of how terrible things may look, actually the psalmist says here, God is the one in control of the nations. He brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. Earlier in our prayer meeting, I was reading from Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar became like an animal and began to eat grass and so on. And then his senses returned to him. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar said when his senses returned to him. He says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God is in control. You may look at our nation and you think, we're so far from God. Indeed, we are far from God. And your heart may break and you think, look at the practices that are being done in our nation, the practices that are being celebrated, the practices that are being promoted. Look at the way that righteous people who make a stand for God are being persecuted, ridiculed in our nation. How terrible. Yes, but God is in control. I can't explain all the ins and outs. I don't understand it. But God is in control. And I am glad. I'm glad that the one who rules this nation isn't Rishi Sunak or King Charles III. Nothing against these men. But I'm so glad that the Lord of the universe, who is working out his plans and his purposes, is in control of every nation. I think my favorite story in the Bible is the story of Joseph, because the story of Joseph illustrates this so wonderfully. You've got this young man in a dysfunctional family, Joseph. And as a 17-year-old, he is sold by his brothers into slavery. They hated him. And they sell him as a slave. And these Midianites take him to Egypt. And he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. And you think, this is terrible. What's happened here? This 17-year-old is taken away from his family, from his father and mother who loved him. He's taken away from them. And he ends up in a foreign land as a slave in the house of Potiphar. What's happened? The loneliness and the bewilderment that he must have had. And then things get worse. He's accused, falsely accused, of attempted rape. And he's thrown into prison. So he's no longer a slave now in a house with a certain amount of freedom. He's now in prison. And you think of this and what's going on here? What is God doing? Has God lost control? Has God made a mistake? Has this caught God out by surprise? Maybe God didn't realize this was going to happen. Well, of course not. God is in control of everything. Because this was all training for Joseph. And finally came the day when he's appointed second in command to Pharaoh. Because God had great plans for him. And God had great plans for his people. And God wanted to rescue his people from the famine that was to come. And so God appointed all these things. He arranged all these things. He devised all these plans that Joseph, through all these experiences, might become the savior of his people. It's a wonderful story of God's sovereignty. At the end of his life, he looks back and he says to his brothers, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. God had good intentions in everything. We may not be able to see the good that God is bringing out in our nation or in the nations of the world. We don't have the ability to see these things. Our minds are small. Our minds are limited. Our minds have the interference of sin. And God is great. We're like a speck of dust in reference to God and his glory. We're like a piece of sand on the seashore with God controlling the universe. We can't understand him. But we rejoice that he is in control of all the nations of the world. So the psalmist says we are to rejoice in God because he controls the universe. And he controls the nations. And then the third reason why we are to rejoice in God is because he blesses the nation that honors him. I'm looking at the first part of verse 12. I'm not going to be dealing with the second part of verse 12 in this sermon. But I'm looking at the first part of verse 12. I love this verse. It's moved me this week much to pray for this nation and for the nations of the world. Look at what it says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation who recognizes the one true living God. Now, it may not be that every inhabitant of that nation is a born-again Christian. It may not be that every inhabitant is saved through faith in Christ. But you know, there are nations, and this nation has been one of those nations, which has honored God. There have been times in the history of this nation when people have accepted that the Bible is God's word. And what the Bible says we are to do, we are to obey this word. We are to live our lives by this word. And we are to do that which this word says. The people of this nation have in the past accepted that. They may not have always got it right, but there have been times when this nation has honored God. There are nations in this world that honor God. There are nations where, yes, not everybody is a born-again Christian, but there is respect for God's word. And the things that this word forbids, the nation will not make legal. I think of Kenya, the nation where I was born and I've lived most of my life. And they will not have homosexuality legalized. It is an illegal practice. They will not have abortion legalized. It is an illegal practice. Because God's word says so. And there have been times in Parliament when some MP or another has stood up and said, now look, the nations of the world have accepted same-sex marriage. The nations of the world have accepted abortion. And praise God, the majority of the MPs have stood up and said, oh, but it's against God's word. Now, they may not be Christians, but they've been brought up to believe this is God's word. And it's always been defeated by a heavy majority in Parliament. Praise God for things like that. I'm not saying it's a perfect nation. Much wrong with it. But you know how lovely it is to be in a nation where God's word is honored, where people aren't atheists and agnostics, but they have a belief in God, and they will go to church, and they will pray to God, and they will seek to honor Him in their lives. And it says here, God will bless such a nation. My friends, do you want to see this nation prosper? Do you want to see peace and harmony in this nation? Do you want to see this nation a happy nation? We're anything but. The statistics for depression and suicide are shocking. You know, if you look at young people between the age of 18 and 30, those who die, what is the most common cause of death in North Somerset? What is the most common cause of death for people between the age of 18 and 30? Suicide. Suicide. Not some illness, suicide. We're not a happy nation. And surely, as we've been praying this morning, will we not give ourselves to prayer? Can we ever be once again a righteous nation? Yes, we can. In our Sunday afternoons, we've been studying 2 Chronicles. And we've seen times in the history of Judah when a wicked king has come on the throne. And the nation has gone away from God. Rehoboam comes on the throne, Solomon's son. And the Bible, I'm going to say something despicable now, but the Bible says there were male prostitutes in the land during the time of Rehoboam. That's how far the nation of Judah had gone away from God. There were these male prostitutes in the land. But then a few years later, as the land has been, the nation has been going away from God, God raises up Asa, a godly king. And he brings the nation back to God. He removes all the places of idolatry. He goes through Jerusalem and all the places of idolatry are removed. He goes through the towns of Judah. All the places of idolatry are removed. The male prostitutes are banished and the nation comes back to God. And if you'd lived in the time of Rehoboam, you would have thought, this nation is gone. We're on a slide downhill. We're hurtling downhill. We're never going to come back to God. But God is in control. And God appoints rulers. And God brings nations back to himself. And God brought Judah back to himself. Why can we not pray for our nation? We're not going to give up on our nation, are we? We surely must pray. The more we see wrong in this nation, surely it must drive to our knees in prayer that God would send revival to this nation, that by his Spirit he would come and revive the church and revive this nation and bring the nation back to himself. He has done it before. Why can he not do it again? Of course he can. Well, this is why we need to be a rejoicing people. Because God is in control of the whole universe. And God is in control of all the nations. And God blesses the nation that honors him.